We're all familiar with the concept of brand value. And if you were to look in 2021 to find perhaps online which brands have the highest value, you would be met with some very familiar names. Brands like Apple, Amazon, Google, tech giants who have taken the finance world in terms of their value by storm just over the past 10 or 15 years. There's an incredible value associated with those names, and people will pay probably more than they need to have an item that has that name or one of those names on it. There's value in those names. And we're familiar with the concept of the value of a name. But we're also familiar with the idea that names have power. And perhaps at some point in your life, a friend has sent you to a shop and said, when you get there, tell him that I sent you and he'll give you a better price, or he'll do such and such. Knowing the right person and mentioning their name has power because it enables you to build a relationship with someone who you never met before, all on the strength of your friend's name, that person who is known mutually to both of you. But what we find in Acts chapter 3 and 4 is the presentation of one name that has more value and more power than any other. Because in Acts 3 and verse 6, we read, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." A command was issued to a man who had been lame from birth, a man who was suffering from a lifelong condition. And by the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as he was commanded, he then obeyed. Verse 8 tells us, "And he, leaping up, stood." And we find him walking and leaping and praising God. This man was healed from a lifelong condition simply through the power and the value of the name of Jesus Christ and all that goes with it. But how is that possible, you might ask? If you've never heard of this before, if you've never heard the gospel taught before, perhaps you're asking, how can it be possible to be healed just through the name of this person, Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is given to us in Acts 3 and verse 16. Because it says there, "His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." Faith in his name. You see, the lame man was given something which you and I can never possess or acquire as a result of our own efforts. It wouldn't matter if you were Jeff Bezos with his billions. It wouldn't matter if you were the richest person in the world, in possession of the most powerful brand and the highest value in the world. You could never do for yourself or for anybody else what was done for this man. And if you have never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you also tonight are suffering from a lifelong condition, a condition which you have had not only from the birth, your birth, but even from the moment of your conception, because the Bible tells us that we were conceived in sin and we were shapen in iniquity. All people are born sinners. All people, from the earliest moment of their existence, suffer from a lifelong condition, just as this man did. But that condition is not merely physical. It's spiritual. It does affect your physicality, but it's a spiritual condition. And it's the existence of sin and a sinful nature in your very person. And as we find the lame man being delivered from his infirmity through the name of Jesus Christ, it is possible and it is promised to you and I that we can be delivered from our spiritual infirmity and from our iniquity and from our sins tonight through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. And so in the time that I have, I want to look with you at this name, which is described to us in Acts 4 and verse 12 as none other name. And with that thought of exclusivity, let me first of all point to you and explain to you the meaning of his name. What is the name? It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In one of the hymns we sang, it mentioned the fact that Jesus' name was given before his birth to Christ the Savior given. And in Matthew 1 and verse 21, we have the words, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people from their sins. And in that verse, we're given the name of Jesus and also the meaning of his name. Because it means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. And his very name is the thought of salvation. And tonight, I know I'm speaking to many who have heard the gospel preached hundreds of times. But there may be some who do not know what salvation is. There may be some who think they know. And perhaps I'll be able to enlighten you a little bit. Salvation is deliverance from sin. It's deliverance from sin. It's a complete deliverance. And it's given by God through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Salvation was the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming into this world. In 1 Timothy 1 and 15, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It was his whole purpose for coming to this earth. And as he came here, he purchased salvation by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, where we find it explained to us. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. It says there, though he were a son, that is, capital son, the son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He became the author of eternal salvation. That verse is referring to the fact that through his sufferings and his death and his resurrection, Jesus Christ is the one who purchased salvation for all those who will call upon him. And so we have in this name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the first word, Jesus, the thought and the idea of salvation. And it's interesting to remember that many Jews, many of Jesus Christ's countrymen would have been called Jesus. It was a common name. It was a very common name in that day. It's the Greek form of the name Joshua. Just as there were many Hebrew men called Joshua, so there were many Hebrew men in the day of Greek being a common language called Jesus. But none of them was the God-man. None of them was called Jesus Christ. And that's why we move to the second word in his name. The word Christ, first of all and foremost, was not a name but a title. And it means the anointed one. It means in the context of the scripture and of the revelation of God's salvation, it means that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. The one who had been promised to the children of Israel over thousands of years. He who would come and bring deliverance to his people. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the anointed one. Look with me at Luke 9 and verse 20, the Gospel of Luke, where we find Christ challenging his disciples with a question as to his identity. Luke chapter 9 and verse 20. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He's asking his disciples essentially, what is my name? Who am I? And look at the answer that Peter gave him. He doesn't even use the word Jesus. Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And the definite article, the, is in there for a reason, because there is only one Christ of God. There is only one anointed one, one Messiah, and that is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so in his name we see that he is the one who provides salvation. He is the author of salvation. He is the anointed one who was promised by God and recognized by the believers as the Messiah. But we have the final part of his name as it's described, as it's used here in Acts 3 and 4, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What does that teach us? Nazareth was a humble settlement in Judea. It wasn't a very big place. It wasn't a renowned location. We find in John 1 and verse 46, Nathanael saying to Philip, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He didn't think that something of any value or of any power could come out of a little insignificant place like Nazareth. John 1 and verse 46, if you want the reference. But this place that wasn't lofty, it wasn't even that well known perhaps, was the place where Jesus Christ grew up. It was the place that he made his home along with his mother and his guardian, Joseph. And so he was identified with that place. And that tells you and I that this one, the Savior, the Anointed One, identified with men and women, ordinary men and women, because he was truly man. He took the name of Nazareth, and that name of Nazareth is part of the title and the name that we find given to him, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's why it's there. It reflects his nature. His name tells us exactly who he is, because he is both God and man. He is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And truly, when you consider the name and when you consider the person to whom the name belongs, you can see that there is none other name like this. There is nobody else like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He alone is both God and man. He alone is the purchaser and the author of salvation for those who call upon him. And that's the meaning of his name. I want you to look with me in the second place at the giving of his name. The giving of his name. Our text, if you look at Acts 4 and verse 12, which is our text, I probably didn't say that. Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men. Why does it say that it was given among men? Well, John 3 and 16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was given among men. He was given by the Father. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Jesus Christ was given. And like something that is given, he was given freely from heaven. Galatians 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. There's that key idea in salvation, deliverance, complete deliverance from sin, its consequences, and the curse. That is given to us by Jesus Christ, who was given under heaven among men. And so we have presented in all these proof texts so clearly the fact that Jesus Christ was given, freely given. That he did not come out of natural birth, out of natural human conception, but that he came from heaven and dwelt amongst men. He was given. But in this text, in the thought of Jesus Christ being given and his name being given, we have those two words, under heaven. And I personally found great significance in that phrase, under heaven. And so I looked a little further into it. And I began to think about what it means to be under heaven. Because when Jesus Christ's name was given among men, it was given under heaven. Why the phrase under heaven? Well, tonight I want to tell you that you and I are under heaven in certain ways. Not just physically. We're under heaven because the God who inhabits heaven is the Creator, and we're his creatures. We're under heaven because God is infinite and we are finite. We are under heaven because God has all power, but you and I are just weak and feeble with lives that are so brief. And we're also under heaven because God has perfect knowledge and he knows every detail of your life and mine. In all these senses, we are under heaven. And yet God gave his creation, a sinful creation and a fallen creation, the name of a Savior. We who are finite, who could never have known of a Savior unless he were given. We who have limited knowledge and could never have conceived of such a person unless he had been given. We who rebelled against God and our first parents and would only have continued in sin unless Jesus Christ and his name had been given. And for many years, the promise of that name was given and we looked forward to it. And now he has come and we look back. But let me ask you this evening, as you have seen that you and I are under heaven, what does God see tonight when he looks down out of heaven and he looks into your heart and mine? For he does. Does he see that you have trusted in Jesus Christ and that you are believing on him, trusting in his work? Or does he see that you still are in sin, dead in sins, a stranger to God and separated from him and on course for an eternity without him and an eternity of punishment for the sin that separates you and God? What does he see? The need for salvation is caused by the fact that we are sinful and that God is holy and he hates sin, and the fact that he is just and he will give sin what it deserves, which is punishment. But the fact that the name of Jesus Christ has been given teaches us that God is merciful and that he has provided a way of deliverance. Jesus Christ is such a unique person, as we have already seen, as is conveyed just by his name. He was given among men. He lived among men. He suffered many things at the hands of cruel men. He was rejected by his own countrymen. He endured all these things because he came here for a very specific purpose, which was to redeem a people to himself, to buy my pardon, as the hymn puts it. He gave his life at Calvary, and he shed the blood, for the life of the soul is in the blood. He shed his blood, which was the price of my pardon. And if you are saved this evening, it was the price of your pardon. And he shed it, and he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And the fact that Jesus Christ rose is the greatest proof that he is who he said he was, because he defeated the power of death. And that's why tonight, those of us who are believers can say that we serve a risen Savior. This one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is tonight in heaven, ascended up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And so we've seen the meaning of his name, this unique name. There's no other like it. We've seen the fact that it was given. And I want in the third place to look with you at the promise in this name. The promise associated with this name. The promise of God is described in the last few words of this verse. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You could read that and take it to mean that we must be saved or else we will suffer punishment. And that's true. That's 100% true. But what this also means is that salvation is promised. Salvation is guaranteed to those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not a man that he should lie. And when you and I come to God on his terms, on the terms of the gospel message, confessing our sin, and as we are given grace, repenting from our sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, what that means is, as Acts 4 and 12 verse tells us, that means we must be saved because God has promised to do so. That's how simple the gospel message is. When we come to God on his terms, he will and he must save us. This is the message of the gospel. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God has promised to save those who come to Jesus Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Also spoken by Peter. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's definite. There's no ambiguity. There is no guesswork. There is no uncertainty. There's no purgatory. There's no money required to change hands. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I won't try to make it any clearer because I can't. It's perfectly clear. This is the promise of God. And today, the name of Jesus Christ, just as it has been for thousands of years, that name has once again, very simply, been given among men and women in this hall tonight. It's been given among men. And you've heard it said that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you've realized, I hope, that if you're to be delivered from your sin, you must be saved. But that if you come to God on his terms and you accept Jesus Christ and trust in him alone, he must save you. And you will be saved. And so as I close, my question to you is this. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? The Christ, the only one, the only anointed one, the only redeemer of God's elect. If you call upon his name this evening, believing, you have seen that you will be saved. You will be saved. And so my challenge to you is to come to Christ and trust in him alone. This very night, ask him for salvation. Ask him to give you a new heart and to give you new desires. Ask him to cleanse him from your sin and to make you a child of his own. And he will do that for you this evening.